book of 1 Peter. Be in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Look in verse number 12 with us for our text. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And Father, we pray that for the time appointed, you will help us, Lord, to preach your word. I pray for every heart that's in this building tonight. Lord, you touch us, the Holy Spirit, to do that precious work. Lord, whether a person's right with you, whether they're backslid, Lord, it may even be somebody here lost, but God, I pray that you would use the word of God to effect change in our hearts. Lord, not just change for a week, but change that'll last throughout all our lives and through eternity. We'll praise you for that and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that have came out tonight. And I pray when they leave here, they'll say they were glad they went to the house of the Lord. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on this thought of staying cool in the fire. You go outside, there's no problem with staying cool. But I believe that today there's a big problem with Christians staying cool in the fires of life, whether they're fires sent from God or whether they're fires generated by the devil. And there's fires of trying and there's fires of temptation. God is not the tempter. That's the devil. But God allows things to come our way. And he even indeed sends tests of our faith. You remember last Sunday I preached on that medium called faith. And God tries that faith from time to time. He wants to see and wants you to see whether you have that faith, whether it's growing. The Apostle Paul asserted in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, if you're going to live the Christian life, you might as well, resign yourself, but you might as well accept the fact that not everybody's going to like it, and most assuredly in the day and age in which we live, hardly anybody likes it except fellow Christians. I've always marveled at this world and how it wants to be tolerant and acceptant of so many things, but yet when it comes to godly things, there's no tolerance whatsoever. There's no live and let live with this world when it comes to people who want to live by this book. And persecution has been around as long as godliness has been around. I would say that Abel was the very first martyr in the Bible. He was the first martyr in the human race. He was the first one. Adam and Eve suffered a persecution, but it's because of their choices. Abel really was the first man that I find, the first human being, that because of who he was and who he worshipped, he suffered great persecution, that from his brother. It cost him his life. But all down through Scripture, you see the reoccurring anomaly that people give and people are subjected to. Great persecution for standing for the cause of Christ. I don't know that we have persecution in America, and certainly don't have persecution in the vein that I'm thinking of persecution.
There's communist countries, there's third world countries, there's countries, even what we would call enlightened countries, England, Canada, where there is a measure of persecution, but nothing like on the order of what this Bible is talking about here. You say, well, if there's no persecution, then why are you preaching about staying cool in the fire? Because persecution is coming in one form or another if you live godly. The fact that Paul said, yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you haven't experienced real persecution yet, be grateful. But then if you have experienced some measure of persecution, the Bible says we're to be grateful for that too. Preacher, be grateful that people ostracize you, that people curse you out, that people spit upon you, or that people slammed a door in your face. That's about as severe as persecution happens nowadays. Every once in a while, someone may be attacked physically. There are even a case or two where people's been thrown in jail for standing and preaching on the street. But that's not the norm yet in America. I personally know of no one who has endured that type of persecution. Yes, people talk about you. Yes, people shun you. Yes, people laugh at you, mock you. But that's not real persecution when you just get right down to it. And to say that it is, to me, it cheapens what has been real persecution in the lives of so many men, women, boys, and girls down through the ages that stood for the cause of Christ and gave much, gave their freedom, gave their health, and some, many, in fact, gave their lives to stand and walk for the cause of Christ. How can people do that? How can people stand? I've thought about that myself. My mother and my sister will remember. Some of the older ones been around a long time might remember back in the 70s, right at the height of the Cold War. And if you're so young you don't remember the Cold War, I just say grab a history book or grab Google and type in Cold War. It has nothing to do with companies battling over frozen foods. It has to do with this country being on the brink of nuclear war. But at the height of our confrontations with Russia and even China, there was a film came out in the 70s called If the Footmen Tire You, What Will the Horses Do? And Estes Perkel, a great preacher out of Mississippi, protege, and I would say a confidant and a co-laborer with Dr. Percy Ray himself, he made this film at his own expense. Yes, if you were to watch it today, and I have watched it in the last couple of years, you see the for the lack of a better term, the amateurishness of the making of the film. They used real Christian folk to act in this film. They didn't go out to Hollywood. It had nothing to do with Hollywood. Now, Hollywood didn't have a stitch of nothing to do with this film. But they would travel around to churches and they would show this film. I'm going somewhere with this if you'll hang with me. This film depicted real persecution in the modern day church. I remember Dr. Ray standing in that pulpit at Camp Zion, and I was a 14-year-old boy, but I remember him making this statement, and it grabbed my attention, and it shook a little 14-year-old's heart down to the quick, where he said, if this nation doesn't turn back to God by 1976, it'll be under communist rule. That got my attention, because it was about 1972 or 1971 right in there. And we really, I don't know about other people of that day, but I listened in church. I paid strict attention to what was being preached. Ever since I was saved, I've been one to sit and listen to what the preacher was saying. I took it seriously. And for a man of Dr. Ray's stature to say something like that, and of course, the 2,500 or so people that was in Camp Zion's tabernacle. It's a massive open building, and there was just people from all over the United States, but even people from other parts of the world. They gathered there for those series of meetings in I believe it's in July. Mom, is that right? In July, Camp Zion, and then they had a more of a preachers-oriented conference in January, I believe, open to everybody. But the July conference was where... And it's hot in Mississippi in July. I remember that as a little boy, it was hot. But when he said that, and this film traveling around the churches, they would show this film. And other churches, they would gather together and they would show the film and to hundreds and maybe even thousands of people. And this film depicted real persecution in the modern day church. It showed Chinese communists and Russian communists and third world communists. It was graphic for its time. It'd probably get an R rating, if you want to know the truth of it, for violence and for bloodshed. And I'm certainly not for language or any of the things you think about when you think of R rating, but it was graphic in the nature of the persecution of these Christian people in the film. He wasn't off base, folk. The things he was showing was happening then, and it is happening today, just not in America. Sometimes if you probably get it on YouTube. I'm sure it's got to be on YouTube. Everything is on YouTube. You can even find Dr. Ray preaching on YouTube if you Google it, or whatever you do to it. My wife and I can't get but about one bar of signal strength, so we don't Google much of nothing down at the house. If I'm YouTube and I'm sitting in a doctor's office or sitting somewhere where there's a signal, it's just non-existent. Hardly ever get enough signal to, what's the word, stream. Yeah, I know all them terms. I'm not from the Stone Ages. I mean, I remember when we had a coal oil lamp and coal in the fireplace, but I'm enlightened. I'm with the times. In all seriousness, this film showed the great persecution of the church in graphic detail. And that time is coming again, and I believe it's coming to America one day after a while. There's people now would love to throw us in prison. You understand that. They are throwing people in prison under most transparent and flimsy of pretenses. I don't want to go down this rabbit trail too far, but I'm going to tell you there's something wrong when people can burn down buildings, burn cars in the street, chase police officers off the street, all in the name of protest, and then people that the police open the doors and they stroll through into the Capitol building, they've been in jail ever since January the 6th of 2021, and they're in jail now, and they're going to be in jail a while if the judges and the liberals in Washington get their way, all for just simple trespass at the worst. There's something wrong with this country, bad wrong with this country. I don't know how much you watch the news. I don't encourage you to, unless you got a strong constitution, to watch much of the news. But our country is ran by wicked men and women. That's the understatement of the year. We have a president that ought to be in prison. It's got nothing to do with politics. It's got to do with what is right and wrong. At the very least, the same crowd that impeached Donald Trump two times, or was it three? But the same crowd that impeached him, trumping up, coming up with something against Trump, manufacturing evidence, the same crowd is turning a blind eye and looking the other way when their leaders are involved in felonies. I say that to say this, that same crowd is the crowd that wants to put you and I in jail for our views on this Bible. Hasn't got there yet, but it's coming. I assure you, it's coming. Back in 2004, 2005, I stood in my church and I told them, I said, there'll come a day where I cannot stand in this pulpit and preach what I'm preaching to you today without fear of arrest and incarceration. That day's not far off. They're trying their best to pass the laws now and get it put into position and get the law structure of the law fixed to where they can come in and arrest preachers like us who will preach against homosexuality under the guise of hate speech. They're trying to get it set in place to sick the IRS on us, to revoke our tax-exempt status as a nonprofit organization, as a church of the living God, revoke our trying to get at us through the pocketbook. Persecution is coming, folk. You can mark her down, it's coming. What happens now up north of the border, we don't look at it. We don't pay attention to it. But they're putting people in jail for doing what I'm doing tonight. They're seizing bank accounts in Canada, taking people's livelihood, taking their wealth away from them, taking their means of making a living away from them. How many of you remember a few months ago the truck protests in Canada? Nonviolent? I never saw one instance of one of those truck drivers getting out and assaulting anybody. And the Fox News crews had the cameras up there, and they were showing what was going on. But I saw their fuel stolen. I saw in the hopes of running their trucks out of diesel so they could not stay warm themselves and they would have to surrender. I saw truckers pulled out of their rigs. I saw them thrown to a frozen ground. I saw them handcuffed and beaten and taken off. I saw elderly women arrested and roughhoused and taken off right north of the border. Why do we think it can't happen here? It's coming. Our Constitution is only as good as the leaders who will enforce it and defend it. I still remember that Jaybird back in January of 2021 raising his right hand before the Supreme Court justice, I believe it was, and taking the oath of office to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And lo and behold, we have one of the greatest enemies of our Constitution sitting in the Oval Office right now. You talk about an impeachable offense? There it is. And nothing else about his son or nothing else about his double dealings with the communists and his underhanded dealings with the Russians. Nothing else was investigated and the evidence brought to bear. There enough is enough evidence to impeach this man and get him out of office. I'm not a Republican, I promise you. I'm for whoever will stick with this old book. I wish there was a National Christian Party. I'd be a registered member. I'd vote for everybody who would stand on the dais of their political rally and pledge to uphold God's Constitution. We're in danger, and we're in real danger in this country because of... If you're asleep at the wheel, you better wake up. We've got people in place now in the highest echelons of authority and the highest echelons of power who do not believe in the Constitution of the United States. They will not tell you that, but watch what they do, watch what they say, watch how they act, and watch what's going on, and you'll see that they're enemies. I preached last Sunday night on the enemies of the cross. Most certainly, they're enemies of the cross, but they're enemies of our way of life. And one day when the apparatus is in effect and all the laws have been passed secretly, the bills have been shot through in the wee hours of the morning, everything's in place, they're coming for us. Those that would live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. I know to most of you sitting here, I sound like I'm off my rocker. You just remember this off his rocker preacher boy, one day when things are going just like I said they're going to go if the Lord tarries his coming. You only have to look for a prime example of Christians staying cool in the fire to that example over in Daniel of Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. So who in the world are they? Well, most people would say they know them better by their Babylonian names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Preacher, you're not going to preach on the three Hebrew children, are you? Well, yes and no. They illustrate perfectly what my message is all about and what we ought to be all about today or tonight. I know most of us here, we've heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego since our days in Sunday school. But look beyond the obvious. Look beyond what most people you've heard preached about them and see how these three men, despite one of the greatest oppressions and persecutions, is there any worse way of dying than by fire? I don't know of a worse death that can be endured by a human being than to die by burning to death. This is exactly the dilemma and the persecution that these three Christian boys faced. I won't take time to read all of the scripture. If you want to read their story, read chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you'll see the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and an obscure fellow named Daniel. You will understand then what I'm talking about, staying cool in the fire. I want to say three things quickly this evening in the minutes we got left. Notice their fearlessness. If you're going to stay cool in the fires of adversity, fires of trial and tribulation, fires of temptation, if you're going to endure and stay cool, you must have a fearlessness. God said we are not given the spirit of fear. That's not from above. That's not one of those good and perfect gifts that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variables. Fear is of the devil. Fear is of this old devilish nature within us. Fear is of that old Adamic nature. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Yes, the fear of Him, but that's not the same thing at all. It's not even in the same world, the fear of God and the fear that people walk around with today. Fear of this, fear of that. We call them phobias. Everyone's aware of claustrophobia. Claustrophobia, the fear of being shut in. I've experienced that firsthand, not myself. It don't bother me one bit. I've been under houses where you're looking at the bottom of it on your nose, and the house is sitting on old field rocks, been there 100 years, and you worry people walking around in it, and you see the thing moving, and you're under there trying to run some wire for them, and you're as tight and boxed in as you could be. It doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me to be in a small room or an elevator or something. But I've experienced it in people who, it's a reality. I got a call one night that had an entrapment. It's back in my elevator days. I got the call and jumped in my vehicle, grabbed a shower, put a uniform on, jumped my vehicle, and took off for Greenville. And knowing someone's trapped, you always run the risk of something bad happening, somebody having a heart attack, somebody truly just melting down. But 99 times out of 100, you get there, and the firemen, the great heroes, the firemen have done got there. They've took crowbars and tore that elevator all to pieces, and they've got the person off, and they come out grinning like a possum, and they go off for drinks or whatever they're going to do for the evening. And I'm there to put the elevator back together. But I'm rushing, trying to not get there for that person's sake as much, trying to beat the fireman there. I can take an elevator door key and in 3 seconds open the door. It takes them 20 minutes to put the jaws of life on there, and I know I'm digressing, but you see what I'm saying. I get there, and I beat them there. I get there, and the security guard in the building says, "Come up here." They're on the, I don't know if it's the 10th floor or whatever, but jump on another elevator and go up there. And I hear them inside wailing a little bit. And I look at him. I said, "Are they having a problem?" And he said, "They're going crazy." So what you don't want to do is open that door to somebody who's in there out of their mind with fear. Make a long story short about that. I tried to calm them down, and I said, "I'm here. I'm about to open this door. Don't you hit me. Don't run over me. Everything's okay. The elevator's not going to go anywhere. You're safe. I'm going to get you out." And I heard them calming down a little bit. But when I opened the door, they're drenched in sweat. They're shaking like a leaf. They take them out of there and take them to emergency care. That's the fear that they were in. I can't relate to that because it doesn't affect me that way. But there's a real fear of people for various things, claustrophobia just being one of many. I know people that are fear of the dark, afraid of the dark. The adults that are afraid of the dark, they can't sleep in a darkened room. They got to have a little light on or the TV going. And no, it ain't my wife. She couldn't stay married to me because I got to have it pitch black and as quiet as a mouse so I can go to sleep. But I've heard of people, all kind of cases where people's fear just overwhelmed them and it evolves into irrationality. God hasn't given us that kind of fear. The trials of life, the pressures and the, yes, persecutions that could come. These are things that we're not to have fear over. The story, the short story, since our time is fast getting gone. The Hebrew children, as I call them, came on the scene. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it seemed like that man was always dreaming. But he had a vision, a night vision. Calls his astrologers in, and he says, "Tell me the dream, and tell me what it means." They said, "Oh, king, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means." He said, "No, I know you, and I don't even know why he had them on the payroll, because he did not trust them. He said, I know you, and you tell me what I dreamed, and then you tell me what it means. And if you can't do that, I'm going to kill you, your family, everyone connected to you. I'm going to even kill your dog." Doesn't say that, but he meant he's going to obliterate the household. Well, Daniel was one of those wise men. He was a captive a few years earlier from Jerusalem. They had taken him to Babylon, and you know the story how he and his fellow Hebrew children, they found favor with Nebuchadnezzar in that they would not eat the king's meat, but they yet prospered. So they made Daniel a wise man. Daniel fell into that boat that was, they were going to kill him if these astrologers could not make known the meaning of this dream. Rather than wring his hands in fear and do a lot of us and say, "Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Might as well, honey, let's get the will in order. Let's get our affairs in order. I don't know what the man dreamed, much less what the dream means." And he knew that. He knew if he told those fakers the dream, they would make up something. It's quite another thing for a man to say, "I dreamed a dream. Now you tell me what I dreamed." This was a man who snapped his fingers and the executioner took them out and chopped their heads off. It was that easy. It was that quick. He had the power, the imminent power of life and death over everybody before him. Everybody. Even his own wife, he could have her put to death at a moment's notice. God revealed to Daniel the meaning of that dream. Daniel was promoted. He told the king what his dream was. He told him what the dream meant. These other three Hebrew children were promoted. They were given positions in the provinces, positions of authority. Daniel was right there under Nebuchadnezzar, but the rest of them were in positions of power and authority in various provinces. Preacher, how is that pertinent? Because they were on the radar then of all their compatriots, and they became, they were jealous of these Hebrews, these exiles, these captives from a far-off place called Judea. They were jealous of them that they had been promoted over them. I don't know if you've ever suffered that. You've been laboring at a job for years, and somebody joins the team. They come in and join the company, and just a year or two, they're promoted over you. That has to rankle, doesn't it? That has to kind of hurt you inside, that here you've labored at the same job for years. Somebody else comes in. They may have an education, they may do this, they may be a good talker, they may know the people to cozy up to, whatever happens, but they get promoted over you. It made a lot of people mad at these Jew boys. And so, Nebuchadnezzar, being the pompous king of all the earth, as he liked to call himself, the Joe Biden of his day, he said, his advisors come to him and said, "Oh, king, you're so great. Oh, king, you're so wonderful. You need a statue built. We need a big statue built out on the plain out there, out there in the desert. And we need people to, at your order, make a law that they've got to come and worship this thing." He said, "Well, boys, that sounds pretty good. I am quite an important man, and I do, if I say so myself, administer my empire pretty good. I mean, I've never lost a battle. I've got more riches than anybody could ever hope for. Yeah, you're right. I'm a pretty great man. Go ahead and see to it." These are the people that are in our country today, the behind-the-scenes connivers, the behind-the-scenes people who, their aim was not to exalt their king. Their aim was to take down those men that were living godly. You see that? And so the statue was made, and if you read the story, you see the order was brought to the king. The king signed it, stamped his seal of approval. It could not be changed from that moment on. There was no amendment. There was no retraction of it. There was no going back on it. It was signed and sealed, and it was the law of the land. There was no Supreme Court either. The king's law, or the king's word, was law. Well, you can imagine all the men and all the dignitaries and all the common folk, they gathered around this great colossus on the plain. And the music started. And they all began to bow down and they all began to worship this great effigy of Nebuchadnezzar, this representation of their beloved king. There's three people that just must have had back problems. They couldn't bow to this effigy. They could not bend the knee to this idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This gets to where, and I'm about out of time, but this gets to where the message starts. They are brought in before the king. They are faced with not only real persecution, they're faced with real live death. I mean persecution that ends in martyrdom. You don't see these boys wringing their hands, wondering, what in the world am I going to do? So-and-so left the church. I wonder if the church is going to go under. I missed a paycheck. I wonder if they're going to start repossession on my house. You don't see any of this fearfulness that is so rampant in today's world, in today's church world. These three fellas I love, and I'm not even on the outline, so I'm just going to tell you the story and we're going to go. These three fellas, I love what they told Nebuchadnezzar. It borderlined arrogance and contempt to the world, but I'm going to tell you what it was. It was a rock hard, I'm ready to die for confidence in the God that they served. Nebuchadnezzar took it for arrogance and impudence. All they were saying is, nothing against you, O king, but our God is faithful. And if you think we're bowing down to you, you got another thought coming. Our God's able to deliver us from this fire that you're threatening us with. He's able to save us from it, and he will deliver us. You catch the way that phrasing is in the Bible? He's able to deliver us from, or he's able to save us from the fiery furnace, but he will deliver us. One way or another, folk, God's going to deliver you. If you're saved and you're his, he will deliver you. You will not endure and you will not undergo constant the barrage of Satan. He's not going to win. I despair. Every time I look in the mirror, I see this wretched old man that I am. Every time that I fail God again, every time I get out of bounds with the flesh just overwhelms the inner man. Whatever happens, whether it's a crossword to my wife or an angry look at a driver that just cut me off or whatever, every time the flesh wins, don't you find yourself despising it? That same disgusting old flesh wins again. He's not going to win in the final analysis, Brother Ned. I know who's going to win this thing. It doesn't help me put up with it better, but it gives me hope that one day this old Adamic nature is going to lay down one day after a while. It's going to die this physical death. It's going to go away, and all that's going to be left is that spiritual nature that God gave me when I accepted him as Lord and Savior. That nature is going to win. The trial is going to be over. I can't imagine a doctor walking in and saying, you have cancer, and there's just not really nothing we can do. I haven't been in those shoes, and I haven't had to experience that. But I would think for the believer, there has to be, when they've had time to contemplate that and go home and process it, And if they're true believers, there has to be the silver lining in it all. God's about to deliver me from this body of death. God's about to slay this old Adamic nature once and for all. Devil, you're about had it with your claim on me and this wretched, vile old man. I'm going to tell you, that's comforting. I'm convinced that can help a godly person face that awful diagnosis and that day of reckoning that's coming. And it has helped countless righteous people down through the ages, knowing that they're about to trade this old fallen flesh for a glorified body. I don't believe for a moment, and you hear me reference Dan in my preaching once in a while. I can't help it. His influence on me was profound. I don't even want to try to tell you from the age of when he started preaching, the age of 7 when I was saved, the times I would get to hear him preach until he became a pastor, and then it was every service. But all the years, all the messages, all of the... I looked at my dad as he could do no wrong for so many years. He could, you know, he was a Moses-like figure. Yes, that illusion was shattered because he was just a man just like Moses was. But it never has been shattered, the truth, the faith that he had in a God that sat on the throne and had control of his life. And my family and I were in that room when that doctor gave him that grim prognosis. No, he didn't shout. No, he didn't jump up and down and say, "Hallelujah, I'm going to be delivered from this body of death." But I've seen in coming days and weeks that peace about him. Though he suffered terribly, and though he knew, and what hurt him the worst was leaving his wife and then leaving this church and, you know, fearing for both. Just, you know, he knew God would take care of his wife, and he knew God would take care of this church, but just the desire to continue on for their sakes, for your sakes, I think was one of the hard hurdles that he had to deal with in his last weeks and that he lived. But I saw a peace about himself, and I wish we would have spent more time talking. I wish we could have had more time together, but it took him down so quickly. But he had a fearlessness about death. Many of you heard this man standing in this pulpit and over there for 50 years talk about that specter of death. I heard it so much, as a boy I thought, Dad's about to die. He's 35 years old. He's 40 years old. He's surely getting toward the end. Boy, when he turned 50, I was 30 myself, and I thought, well, he's getting on up there. I better start thinking about getting used to life. You know how when you're young, people that are 50 and 60 and 70 and 80, boy, you look anxious to them. I'll tell you what makes you feel old is when a 30-something opens the door and say, "There you go, sir." So thank you, young man. I appreciate that. And I do. I always appreciate people who will show respect to older folk. My dad had a fearlessness concerning death that these Hebrew children had. I wish we had time to go much further in this message. Maybe we'll just put it back in the bread warmer and keep it till another time. But these Hebrew children, they had the cool in the fire. They were able to weather the storms and the persecution, the real persecution that the devil, God didn't bring that their way necessarily. I believe God allowed that to happen, but the wickedness and the sin being committed and the deviousness, all of that was of Satan. God don't use sin to judge his children. The devil uses sin to tempt and to wreck and to ruin. God will punish sin, but I believe with all my heart, God doesn't tempt his children with sin. The Bible says so. He'll give you that peace and that spirit of fearlessness in that hour. Live for him now, so when that time comes, he'll stand in for you. I say this and I'll close. I've run into people, they live reckless, they live wicked. They say they're saved, but they could care less about God and His church. No, they wouldn't tell you that, but by their lack of attendance, by their lack of getting involved in church, the willingness to do for the church, the willingness to do for church members and each other, it's evident that that's not a priority in their life. And somehow, some way, they think when they come down to the end of the way, it's just going to be like the Lord fills the room with grace, and they're going to just float out of here peacefully and no regrets. I believe you're going to have regrets. I believe I'm going to have regrets. Brother Wayne and I was talking before the service, and we touched on that very thing, didn't we, Brother Wayne? How we wish we could go back and redo and change some things, and we can't. But you can start from tonight living for the Lord, living for His kingdom. You can start right now, tonight. Go home from here purposing that you're going to be a greater servant for the Lord. Live in such a way that when it comes our time, He'll be there for us and He'll see us through. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for coming tonight. I appreciate so much your faithfulness to this church. Above all else, I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. Brother Eddie, would you dismiss us, please, sir?